It's really good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who have come to visit with us. We come here to worship God together and to magnify His name. And the book of Luke, in the book of Luke in chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 31, it says, "And he took the twelve and said to them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written through the prophets shall be accomplished unto the Son of Man. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and they and shall be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and they shall scourge him and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, and they perceived not the things that were said." Sometimes I've often wondered how exactly they could hear all those things so many times and yet not understand and not believe what Jesus told them. But when Jesus was crucified, and especially when he was resurrected, they were the most surprised people around, because even though Jesus told them many times what was going to happen, they didn't really believe it. They didn't really understand it. When Jesus spoke those words, he was on his last journey to Jerusalem. Only the 12 were with him. He took them apart, a little aside, told them some things that the others, he didn't tell the others. In fact, you read this same passage, a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10, which says basically the same thing, with some slight differences in the wording. But he took them aside, as he often did, when he wanted here the 12 disciples, the 12 what would be called apostles later, to specifically know what God was going to do through him and why he had come to this world. And so they didn't fully understand until after the resurrection. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, "And he began to tell them these things that were to happen to him." Well, what was his disciples' response? Well, you look in a couple of places, and one of the things they always seem to come back to when Jesus was not around or not with them right immediately with them, that they always began to think, well, who of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Instead of taking what Jesus said and following it, they're all worried about who is going to be the best, who is going to sit at the right hand, the left hand of Jesus when he became the king. That's what they were thinking about. James and John in particular did that, and it's mentioned a couple of times, but they did not understand the seriousness of the message that Jesus gave them on this occasion. And notice what it was talking about here. There is a prophetic announcement that Jesus made there. Now, sometimes you think, well, Jesus was a prophet of God. Well, he was. He was the greatest prophet ever. He was the one and only Son of God. But he was also a prophet of God. He was the high priest. He's all of those things in one. And so in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, it says, "He took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written through the prophets shall be accomplished unto the Son of Man." All the things that the prophets from all the way back from the beginning had foretold that was going to come, because when Christ came to the earth, when he took on a human form to live among his people, all of these things were going to be fulfilled when Christ came, when he did all the things that he did, when he was arrested, when he was beaten, when he was taken before the council and he was pronounced to be ready to be crucified. They scourged him and then sent him out bearing his own cross. And there they nailed him to the cross, and there he shed his blood and died and rose the third day. Jesus said all of these things are going to be fulfilled. It was a powerful statement of what the prophets were, but also who Jesus is and who he was to them on that day. Who else could say such a thing and not be telling the truth? Well, no one else could. Jesus is the only one that could say that about himself, because he was not only the Messiah, he was the great prophet, he was going to be the king, and all of those other things that he is. Now, there are some examples in the Bible of things that were said before concerning Jesus. One of them is found in Psalms chapter 22. In fact, if you read Psalms chapter 22 sometimes, you may be amazed if you read the whole psalm how it is a prophecy of Christ himself and his coming, written by King David 1,000 years earlier. In Psalms chapter 22 and verse 1, he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer, and in the night season, and am silent." Now, notice that's what Jesus said on the cross not long before he gave up his life. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was not an accident that Jesus said that then. He wasn't simply saying it to fulfill prophecy, but he wanted people to understand he was, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah. Skip down then in Psalms 22 and verse 7. He says, "All that see me shall laugh me to scorn, and they shall shoot out their lip and shake their head, saying, commit thyself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, seeing he delights in him." That's exactly what the chief priests and the scribes and others said when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He said he claimed to be the Messiah. If he truly is, let him come down from the cross, and God will be with him. Well, Jesus had the power to do so. He could have come down from the cross at any time. He was God in the flesh. He could have done that and gone back to heaven. But if he did, we'd all be lost eternally, because he is the only one that could be the perfect sacrifice for us. Turn over for a moment to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. In prophecy 750 years before Christ, it said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's what Jesus bore on the cross. God placed upon his perfect Son all of the sins of all mankind for all time. In Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 10, about 500 years before Christ came, Zechariah said, "I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look unto me who they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourn for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So all of these prophecies, all the way through, Jesus said there in Luke chapter 18, this is what is going to fulfill all of these prophecies. "When I am taken and these things happen to me." And it was all fulfilled in Christ when he came upon this earth. And in Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, the Apostle Peter, talking to the people then about the Christ and who he was, he talks about the prophets, and he said in Acts 3 and verse 24, he says, "All the prophets from Samuel prophesied of these days." In other words, the days in which they were living, when Christ was upon the earth, when the Son of God had come to give his life and shed his blood for us. And so we look there at the prophetic announcement, which is verse 31. "He took unto them the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written through the prophets shall be accomplished unto the Son of Man. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, then and shall be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." All of the evil that was going to come upon Christ, he took that for himself so that you and I would not have to bear that. Every one of us deserves to be punished for the sins we have committed. And yet because Christ went to the cross for you and me, we don't have to suffer for it. we can be forgiven. But he was the anointed one of God. The word Christ itself means the anointed. It's in the Old Testament, the word Messiah is used. That's the Hebrew word for anointed. Christ is the Greek word for anointed. He is the one anointed of God to fulfill all of his promises, to take the sins of us and all mankind upon himself, and to give us the promise of eternal life. In Matthew 23 and verse 35, Jesus said there to the people of his own day who were rejecting him as the Son of God, rejecting God's mercy and grace that he was offering through Christ. And he said, he promised to them in Matthew chapter 23 that they would live to terribly regret the day that they rejected him, that the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, the temple was going to be destroyed, and God's wrath would be poured out upon those who rejected him. In Matthew 23 and verse 35, he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. In 70 AD, that prophecy was completely fulfilled. The Romans surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They finally broke into the city and destroyed it, burned it, killed most of the people in it. There were thousands upon thousands that were killed in the city of Jerusalem. The temple was torn down and burned and never rebuilt in fulfillment of what Jesus said, because you have rejected me. Now, obviously not everyone rejected him. There were some who did believe and obey. But the object of the Lord's making and blessing and also his wrath was whether or not they would accept Christ, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, and act and obey accordingly. The object of the Lord's making these things is to make known to his disciples what's going to happen, so that they will be ready for it when the time comes, that they would not be totally surprised when these things come upon them. And yet they still were. If you go over to John chapter 16, John chapter 16 for a moment, John chapter 16 and then verse 32, Jesus says, "Behold, the hour comes, yes, and is come, that you should be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now they had not yet witnessed Jesus being taken and crucified. But he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Notice he did not say, "I'm going to overcome the world." He says, "I have overcome the world." Because it's an accomplished fact, because it was going to happen no matter what. But also there is a hopeful announcement that is made in verse 33. He says, "They shall scourge him and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." The third day he will rise again. He went into the tomb, and it seemed for 3 days as if evil had triumphed over good for all time. God's will had not been done. God's plan for mankind had been destroyed, because Jesus, the Messiah, had been crucified and he was in the tomb. But it wasn't going to be that way. Again, we see the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Notice how plain and without fanfare, so to speak, in Jesus' statement. It's almost just a matter-of-fact statement that he said. He says, "He shall be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. They shall scourge him and kill him. The third day he'll rise again." Very plain and very simple. But they didn't believe it. They weren't willing to believe it. I'm sure part of that is because they had been with him. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him still the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They had seen him multiply the fish and the bread for feeding 5,000 one time and 4,000 another time. they thought, well, how could one with that kind of power be taken and crucified? Someone said one time, the darkness of the night of sorrow shall be closely followed by a glorious dawn. And that's really what Jesus was saying there. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Peter said, you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So this Peter the Apostle, who a little while before denied Jesus and cursed and swore, saying that it didn't even know him, now on the day of Pentecost stood up, and here after that in Acts chapter 3, he says, you took the Prince of Life and you killed the Messiah, the Prince of Life. And he says, therefore, we are witnesses of these things. In other words, you can do to us what you want. You can kill us, but we're going to continue to preach the gospel of Christ. And that's what they did. The grave, of course, could not hold the Lord because he has the power of life and death. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, behold, I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ has those keys. And John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so he is always the resurrection and the life. And turn over there to John chapter 11 just for a moment. To John chapter 11 and verse 25, this is where Lazarus had died. And Jesus came to the house of Mary and Martha. And both of them said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They knew he had the power to heal the sick. Well, he didn't. He waited. Lazarus had died. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. We're not going to die. We may die physically, and probably all of us will before Christ comes again. But we don't even know that, because he may come back. He may come back tomorrow and we'll be alive to see it. But we're going to be resurrected if we're faithful to him. Also, there is a misunderstanding that came here. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 34, says they understood. Notice how it says this. In a sense, three different ways. He said they understood none of these things. So that's just kind of a blanket statement. And then to emphasize, says this saying was hidden from them. So Jesus told them, but their heart and their mind would not accept it. So it was hidden from their understanding. And then it says they perceived not the things that were said. There's three different areas there. They did not understand because they didn't really want to understand. And maybe they were just not prepared yet for that. But they're going to have to face the time when they would have to see it. They would have to understand what was going on. But also, there was this misunderstanding. They understood none of those things. They didn't understand. Even though this was the third time that Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He told them at least three times, maybe many more times. We don't have all of it recorded. But John chapter 12 and verse 16 says, these things they did not understand, the disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things that was written of him. That's John himself in John chapter 12, confessing that he didn't understand these things, and the other apostles didn't either. Not until Jesus died, went into the tomb, and came out on the third day, did they understand then what he was saying. And then when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were given this knowledge and understanding to write and to preach and teach for us. And that's what he's doing here. The other times Jesus had predicted his death. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, the Son of Man shall suffer many things and shall be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and the third day will be raised up. So Jesus had told them a number of times what was going to happen, and yet they still didn't believe it. Look over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain. Now they had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus had looked upon, they had seen his heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John. And Moses and Elijah were there with him, speaking to him. And so they saw all of that, but they didn't understand and were coming down from the mountain after that. It says he charged them that they should tell no man what they had seen, except the Son of Man should have risen from the dead again. And they kept saying, questioning among themselves, what the rising again from the dead should mean. Here Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest men that ever lived, the greatest men of the Old Testament. And they were so overcome with what they were saying. Well, Peter wanted to build a tabernacle of worship for Moses and Elijah and for Jesus, for all three of them. Well, Moses and Elijah went away, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." That answered the question forever. But also there is a true announcement that Jesus predicted that he is going to be taken and beaten, crucified and die, but be resurrected on the third day. Jesus was mocked. He was treated with cruelty. He was killed and raised again on the third day. We go back again to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, where it was prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come miraculously upon the apostles and to give them this message to preach. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter there says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know." He was talking to people who were guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, God did this, and you know he was the Messiah because all of the miracles that he performed. Verse 23, "Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men have crucified and slain." So he confronted them completely. Look down now in verse 32. He says, "Then this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." That's Peter and the other apostles with him. "And being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear." It says this is the fulfillment of God's plan. And we go back a few verses there in verse 16. He quotes from the prophet Joel, what Joel said, and later in verse 25, what King David said about it and the prophecies that they made. But all the prophets up until that time prophesied of the coming of Christ and what was going to happen when he came. In John chapter 19, when Jesus died on the cross, just before he died, he said, "It is finished." Now, the word that it's translated from means this is a completion of everything. In other words, God's plan for our salvation was completed. Jesus' work upon the earth was completed. All that God prophesied was done, and the only thing left to be done was him being put in the tomb by someone else and coming out and rising on the third day. And in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, the disciples still were doubtful about some things. And yet, in Luke 24 and verse 44, it says, "He said unto them," this is after his resurrection, he says, "These are my words which I spoke while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." In other words, all of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ. "Then he opened their mind that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are my witnesses of these things." That was Jesus' command to his apostles. That's Luke's account of the Great Commission. But what are the lessons we can learn from these things that we've talked about already this morning? Well, first of all, God and Christ and the Holy Spirit made all the promises of the Old Testament, and they kept them perfectly in the New Testament. And they will keep the promises they made after that in the New Testament. They will keep those promises to us of life and forgiveness and eternal life if we're faithful. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, "They're according to the faith of God's elect," that's those who are faithful, "and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, a promise before times eternal." God promised these things from the very beginning. Even before the creation of the world, he promised these things. That's one thing we can know and understand. Another thing is that Christ willingly went to the cross for you and me. As I said before, he was the Son of God. He had the power as God in the flesh to deliver himself and go back to heaven. But we would all be lost eternally. In John 10 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." And so Jesus had that power at any time. He could have done so, but he didn't. He laid it down for you and me. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore let us also, seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We learn also that we may not always understand all that God wants for us, but if we trust him, he will do right by us, just as he did for his apostles. They didn't believe, they didn't understand, but he did right for them. He'll do the same for us. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says there, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose." If we love God, we're called according to his purpose, by faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ, he's going to be with us. All things will eventually turn out for good. It does not say everything will always be good for us. He didn't say that. He says everything will turn out for good if we place our faith and our trust in him. The apostles did not understand Jesus' announcement, but he fulfilled his plan to provide us with eternal life. What is our responsibility? We have to believe that Jesus Christ is in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God that was died on the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We have to be willing to repent of our sins and turn away from the ways of the world that we want to do and turn to the ways of God and follow him. Jesus said in the book of Luke, and he says, "Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Repentance has to come first before we can be forgiven and have a right relationship with God. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change of life and way. And so he wants us all to confess him before men. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says if we confess him, he'll confess us before the Father who is in heaven. And we want Christ to do that for you and me. The Bible says also, I turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse Acts chapter 2 then and verse 37. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he concluded with his message. He says that you have crucified the Lord and the Savior. Verse 37 says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They didn't say, "What shall we believe?" because they already believed it or they wouldn't have asked the question. So he said, "What shall we do?" And when they heard this, it says then, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what was told him on the day of Pentecost, the same thing God requires and expects of us, by our faith to believe and obey the things he has commanded. Jesus died and was resurrected, and he gives the invitation to us, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we have to make the decision. This morning, if you need to come, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now as together we stand, as we